to open up a copy of the Holy Scriptures and turn to the 61st Psalm. We are taking just this week, just a week-long break from our normal time in Exodus. I'll be back in Exodus next week. Before today, just felt like it would be important and maybe timely to do a sermon from Psalm 61. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the whole thing in just a little bit. Excuse me. But let me begin this way. There are times that we've all experienced when we need to set aside certain aspects of our life to make room for another. And ideas probably come to your head when I mention that sort of thing. But let me give an example, something you might experience in Bozeman. A woman has this normal rhythm in her life where every Thursday afternoon, she meets up with her friends to go for a hike during the warmer months. She's been keeping this routine for a long time, but then through circumstances, through a need, she signs up for a class online, and she learns that the homework load is a bit more than she had originally anticipated, and so she tells her friends, "Listen, gals, I love hiking with you, I love being with you, but right now, while I'm taking this class, I really need that time to get my schoolwork done." So until the semester ends, she's had to set aside her normal rhythm. She's had to set aside something that she tremendously enjoys. Now, we all may have had to make choices like that, but what an error it would be to give up an element of our Christian duty for the sake of convenience, for the sake of our circumstances. Life has changed for us recently, right? It has. For parents, the kids are suddenly home. Some people are looking at changes or termination with their employment. Changes in recreation, canceling trips we had planned, adjusting our budgets. And as we adjust, we may have to sacrifice some things, but may we sacrifice any aspect of our devotion to God? Can I take a break from my faith? My proposition is this, and I included my proposition and main points down in the description of the video today, if you want to use that for a helpful guide. My proposition is this: because God is our rock, we seek Him in any and all circumstances. Because God is our rock, we seek Him in any and all circumstances. Psalm 61 is helpful to us when we might be tempted to think that the life of pursuing God, pursuing relationship with Him, pursuing holiness, when we think that that can be put on hold until a more convenient time. Psalm 61 helps us to guard against that lie. We see here that there is no window of opportunity in which we might draw close to Him. But boy, if things don't line up just right, it shatters our ability to live like a Christian, and we can just take a break from our faith and pick it up again later. In the midst of crisis, we do not put our faith or our Christian walk on hold. Rather, we put in the good and hard work to answer the question, okay, life is different right now. I'm facing new stresses. I'm facing new challenges. But what does it look like to be a Christian today? Outside of my norm. What does it look like to be a Christian today? Normally, I'm a Christian outside of a global pandemic. Right now, I'm a Christian in one. Circumstances have changed, but our God and our mission have not changed. So, Christian, we cannot abandon our hope, our zeal, or our identity as children of the living God. No, we must recalibrate and keep living, but living as Christians, specifically. Okay, but that's easier said than done, you might say. You say we continue on as Christians, but the question is how? How can we? We're on lockdown, people are worried. How can we live out anything that resembles a Christian life right now? Well, David is going to help us see how to live out our faith in troubled times. But before I look at those main points, how David showing us how to do that. Let me offer just a bit of hope through the lens of history. I began researching the plagues that have been on this world ever since the foundation of the church, and I quickly gave up because plagues and diseases have been present from the very beginning throughout human history. First century, second century, third century, right down to today. The church has walked through things like this, and the church is still here. The church is still here. That tells me that the Christian church walked through these afflictions. They made it. They didn't abandon the faith. They didn't abandon their practice. They walked through and the church pressed on. We are here as a church because Jesus promised to build his church and no plague will stifle that growth. Historically, actually, the church has grown through such afflictions. So take heart, church. There is a strong testimony of history that shows the church marches forward and on mission through times like this. So, in God's goodness, he didn't just give us the testimony of history, he gave us his holy word. In his goodness, he gave us Psalm 61, specifically. If you haven't already, please turn there, and I'm going to read that. Wherever you are, at your home, in a small group, would you please stand out of honor for the reading of God's word. Psalm 61 reads like this. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. May God in heaven bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please sit down. As I read those verses, you might have thought, I didn't hear anything about a plague in there. How is David going to help us with this time that we're facing right now? Well, consider David's plight. In this psalm, he is crying out to God, but did you notice from where? The comfort of his bedchamber? No. The walls of his palace? No. Where? Verses 1 and 2 tell us. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. From the end of the earth. Now, time for a little lesson in language and history that will be helpful to us. Language is helpful here because we know that David was not at the end of the earth. So what does he mean when he says that? Is he just being dramatic? Now the word used for earth here is a very common word and is more appropriately translated as land. From the end of the land, I call to you. This is what David means. The land historically refers to the land of Canaan. The land given to the children of Israel after their wanderings in the wilderness. Now, this makes sense because most scholars agree that this psalm was likely written when David's son Absalom named himself king and David had to flee for his life. He fled to a place called Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim is across the Jordan in the territory of Gad. Quite literally, on the edge of what might then be called Israel's land. He called out from the edge of the land. From the end of the land, I call to you. So think about this, church. David was king. He lived in Jerusalem, where he had regularly gathered with God's people, and he had worshiped with them. Jerusalem being the epicenter of God's presence on earth, and David had been there and benefited from that regularly. But now he's been driven from his home. His regular rhythms of life have, have changed. He's uncertain about the future. He doesn't know what is next. David was living in an uncertain time. David's circumstances were challenging and shaky. But David did not take a break from his devotion to God. Even while far from home, even while improvising the next day's decisions, even while navigating new and fresh challenges, David did not take a break from his devotion to God, and we cannot either. So, David can relate with us more than we might think. We are outside of our comfort zones. We are having to adjust our days and our rhythms. We are having to modify and limit our interaction with the people of God. We are not certain what tomorrow will bring. But we are Christians. We are Christians. And we are here. And when this storm passes, Emmaus Road Church, we want to be a people who can look back and say, we pursued God in that time. Even with our work life changed, or with our kids at home, or with eating more ramen than is recommended, our faith grew in that time. Help us, God. Show us how to do well in this season, like David did. Again, my proposition is because God is our rock, we seek him in any and all circumstances. I have five short points from David's pen that will be helpful to us today as we consider how to seek God in an uncertain time. Five of them. The first is this: remember to pray. Remember to pray. David begins by simply asking God to hear him. Psalms of lament often follow this pattern and begin this way. The king of Israel wasn't above simply begging God to hear him. This immediately shows us that we need prayer. We need this direct line to God. This is not simply catching up with an old buddy at the end of the day. This is not the king bouncing some ideas off of a friend. This is not a casual conversation. The king is in a state of panic. Things are bad for him. And so from the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Again, David is in a tough spot. He's been usurped by his own son. He's being pursued by his enemies. He's crossed the Jordan and is in the deep canyon known as the Jabbok. And he prays. He prays. He doesn't say, we'll pray later. Now's the time to plan. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know, prayer is a nice little tradition. It makes people feel better, but now we need to act. He doesn't say that. David, the man after God's own heart, he stopped and he prayed. He viewed it as highly important in his exile away from home. So, if this psalm teaches us nothing else, let it teach us to pray. Now, I like praying most under certain very specific circumstances. I do, and I think we all might be this way. For me, you know, we have our ideal time and place for prayer, you know, when we can really pray. Maybe it's very early morning. You get up and you're just on the very front edge of twilight. It's just starting to get light. No one else in the house is awake. Maybe there's a soft rain coming down, okay? You have a hot drink in your hand. You read a psalm and you take a deep breath. There's no distractions. It's cozy. Oh, now that's the time to pray. Or maybe it's at our normal Sunday gatherings. Surrounded by the saints, hands lifted. We just finished singing wonderful truths about God. We just finished hearing the Bible preached. We are feeling encouraged. And I've got brothers and sisters around me who are eager to lift me up before God's throne. That's the time to pray. What about when you get the message to pack up and flee because your own son has claimed your throne and now wants you dead? You leave with a small band of people receiving taunts and insults from passersby along the way. You cross the river that forms the historic border of the nation that you rule over, and you find shelter in a canyon. It's dry, it's dusty, it's dark. That's where David prayed. Our lives have temporarily changed. Some of our comfort zones might be shelved for a time. They've been hijacked by worries, anxieties, or kids at home trying to fill an empty day with noise and play. Will you still pray? You must. You must. Charles Spurgeon was writing about how absurd it is that we have the ability to speak to God, but we often don't. He said, that's absurd. And he used this striking comparison. Listen to this. He said, how great an evil this is. It injures us, and what is worse, it insults our God. He said this, what should we think of a petitioner if, while having an audience with a prince, he should be playing with a feather or catching a fly? It's a silly image, isn't it? You get an audience with royalty, and in mid-conversation, you get distracted fiddling with something in your hands. Now, even in the disruption of your life, the disruption of your schedule, your priorities, pray. I should say, especially in the disruption of your life, schedule, and priorities, pray. Remember to pray. God has made himself available at all times, including times of uncertainty. We must remember to pray. Second, we must remember the past. Remember the past. Verses 2 and 3. From the end of the earth I called to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Deliver me. For you have been my refuge. Now this is another trait of the Psalms of Lament. Asking God for something and then providing a reason why. Here, David appeals to history. He remembers the past. Deliver me, God. You've done it before. You can do it again. You have proven yourself able. You have proven yourself capable. God in heaven, lead me out of here and where I need to go. This is beyond my abilities. David is, no doubt, remembering when Saul was after him. Saul wanted him dead, and David was on the run, hiding out, waiting for deliverance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hiding out, waiting. Yeah, story of our lives recently. In God's goodness, though, we get to hide out in our homes, not in a bathroom cave like David did. But David looked back to history. Now, as a Christian, we have a tremendous history upon which we can look back. Well, how's that? Well, for starters, we were all sinners facing damnation for our rebellion. But God, in his goodness, saved us. He gave us new hearts that hate our sin and love his will and desires. He has delivered us by the life and by the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's our history. That's our history. Well, that's a spiritual reality, you say. We're dealing with a physical problem. You know, we're dealing with a virus. Jesus is Lord of all, friends. Jesus is Lord of all. Don't forget that the God who heals souls also brought the plagues upon Pharaoh and parted the sea so that Moses and the people could have safe passage. He commands every aspect of creation, and we may ask him to act based upon his actions in history. God, you have preserved your church through sickness and plague before. Oh God, do it again, we pray. God, you spoke this world into being and you placed us on it for your good purposes. God, when sin ruled, you sent Jesus, the better Adam, to reverse the curse. We see your power in the past. We see your action in history, God. God, if it would please you, act again. Protect people. Save people. Let your gospel go forth. Be made glorious in this. His grace has brought me safe thus far, the past, and grace will lead me home, the future. You see, friends, when you consider that there has not been a single moment in history in which God was inactive. There hasn't been one. It gives you tremendous reason to trust he will continue to be active whatever comes next. Anxious much these days? Yeah, well, I understand. But check your God's resume. Check his resume. He's qualified. He's qualified to see creation through this crisis. I don't know exactly what is next. What new details will emerge? How will things look in a month or in 2 weeks? I don't know. But I know my God. I know my God. And he has always been faithful to carry out his will for our good and his glory. So remember the past. Third, remember the promises. Remember the promises. Verses 4 and 5. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David makes another petition. He wants to be again in the presence of God. Now remember, he's isolated. He is exiled. He's far from home. God, I want to dwell in your tent. And he makes this request based upon what? Based upon God's promise of inheritance. He says, you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name and everything that goes with it. I am among your people. I'm one of them. I am one of your children. I am in the family of God. I make my request based upon that reality and the benefits that come with it. You see, all people everywhere, throughout all time, they all benefit from what we call common grace. Okay, promises that apply to all people. For example, after the flood of Noah, God promised that the earth and its seasons would endure right up until the very end of time. That's a general promise from God that unbelievers even benefit from, even though they don't know it. But what about for the people of God? Those upon whom he has extended saving grace and personal loving affection. Those who have been given the heritage of those who fear his name. What about those people? Do they have their own promises from God? Yes, yes, they do. We have tremendous promises made to us by God that are offered to us when we are welcomed into his family, and we do well to remember them, especially in crisis. Remember the promises of God, especially when our lives go sideways. I could have read the promises of God for an hour straight without stopping. I had to select just a few. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. James 1, 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Revelation 21:5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Hear these promises, people of God. He knows your affliction. He knows. He sees it. He somehow has a perfect plan to use it to bring glory to himself and good to his church as he moves time forward toward the completion of redemption. Now, we have this hope. We have these promises, but others don't. They don't hold to or believe these promises. They aren't given the heritage of God's people like David was and like we Christians are. So, brothers and sisters, in this time when our lives have been affected, remember God's promises. You'll find them here in his word. Christian, you alone have hope. Real hope in crisis. through whatever medium you can, whether online or on the sidewalk, share that hope. Share that hope. Tell people about the promises God makes to His own. Parents, start with your children and your spouse. How glorious to see sinners bow to Jesus when their comforts are taken during this time. Read the promises, believe the promises, speak the promises to others. And for yourself, remember the promises. Fourth point, remember to praise. Remember to praise. Verses 6 and 7. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. David, far from home, dedicates a large portion of this small psalm to praising God. He takes the focus off of himself and turns his words to God in heaven. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. And you say, wait a minute. What? David himself was the king. Was he talking about himself? No. David knew that he himself was not mortal. He would not sit on the throne forever. He knew that. However, David anticipated a king greater than himself who would one day come to bring perfect and eternal provision for God's people. Peter makes this really clear in Acts chapter 2. He explains how David looked beyond himself to another greater king. The Psalms anticipate Jesus, and they show us the true permanent king who would come and who has come. Jesus himself claimed in Luke 24 that the Psalms were about him. So David is looking beyond himself to someone greater, even while in his exile. So church, I know that we are facing hard things. The crisis in which we find ourselves has and will affect us in different ways. Those are real issues that do have to be dealt with. And I know that. We need to be wise. We need to be resourceful. It's true. But friends, don't use this crisis as a reason to delay worship and to delay praise. It is good to lift your eyes off of your worries and up to heaven. It is good. Consider God. Marvel at who He is and what He has done. Praise Him for who He is and what He has done in Jesus. Thank Him for making provision for salvation. No virus can shake your standing with God. Praise Him for that. You say, well, now's not a great time. I've got other things to take care of. No, now is the best time to pause and praise God. Because one thing this virus has shown us is that we are very much not in control, and God is very much in control. So spend time with the one in control. Praise Him. Praise Him that His perfect will somehow includes this virus. His will carries on even when we face isolation, uncertainty, or exile. Emerge from your bedroom or your dorm room each morning with praise to God on your lips. Have you seen the beauty outside lately? What a glorious few days of weather we've had. The world keeps spinning and our lives march forward because God allows them to. Praise Him for these good gifts. Those of you at home with loved ones, praise God for the time to reconnect with the household that He has built there. Praise Him for the extra time to meet with Him or to read a book you've been wanting to get to for ages. We still know His goodness in the crisis, and we must continue to praise Him. This virus is temporary, but God's people lifting their voices to praise Him is eternal. Think about that. The praise of the saints will outlive this virus and will continue into eternity. When we praise God now, we get a jump start on eternity. Our praise gives God the glory He deserves. It nourishes our own souls, and it catches the attention of people who have no hope. So there are no downsides to praising God right now. Everybody benefits. Don't let the crisis pass only to emerge from your mental or literal bomb shelter and try to pick up where you left off with God. Does God not still deserve praise today? Of course he does. Don't forget to praise. And lastly, remember piety. That's an old word, but it's a good word. Piety. It generally means your duty. Remember what you're supposed to do. Remember piety. Verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Now, I know what it's like personally to set important things to the wayside, to wrongfully do so, to temporarily, at least we say it's temporary, and that's how we justify it, to temporarily neglect something good for us. A healthy diet might be the easiest example. Now, I don't know what David was eating while in Mahanaim, but he does make sure to mention that one thing he will not temporarily set aside was his piety. Piety means duty. Like I said, I will perform my vows day after day. What were these vows? We aren't exactly sure, but it's clear that they were some expression of devotion from David to God. So when it comes to his relationship with God, David is saying, even while I'm out of sorts, even while I'm out of office, even while I'm unsure about the future, concerning God, it is business as usual. That's what David is saying. Brother or sister of Emmaus Road Church, are you still noticeably a Christian in this crisis? Or have you set certain aspects of your faith aside, hoping to pick them up at another more opportune time? Maybe it's your joy that you have set aside. Maybe your love toward unbelievers. Maybe it's your patience with your kids, spouse, or roommate. Have you set some aspect of your devotion aside? You say, well, it's true. I'm a little snippy. I've said some things in person or on social media that aren't really me. You know what? It's this darned self-distancing. It's just getting to me. That's what's causing it. No, it isn't. It's your sin. It's your sin that's causing it. Or how about this? You know how hard it is to read the Bible in a meaningful way when the house is full of people? I'll just wait until everything is back to normal. I can get back into my normal rhythm of a quiet time. You know, it's this virus that's causing my neglect. But no, it isn't. It's your slothfulness or your selfishness. Now, I can't say that I'm unable to get the meaning out of Scripture when I'm somehow able to get the meaning out of whatever show I'm binging on Netflix. We're good at excuses, is my point, aren't we? We're good at excuses. But if you were dependent upon a medicine to keep you alive, you wouldn't stop taking it for any reason. So why do we so easily lay aside our Christian duty when life brings challenges? We are killing ourselves by drawing away from God. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." We're meant to see everything through the light of who God is. We can't afford to draw away from him. We can't take a break from our piety. That's self-destructive. We need to draw near to God in the normal days. How much more today in trial? So let me urge you, let David urge you, now is the time not to neglect our Christian piety, but to shore up and build and strengthen our Christian piety. For the sake of your own soul, your family, your housemates, friends, employers, community, everyone, bolster your devotion to Jesus that you might be preserved and that Jesus might be more famous in Bozeman, Montana. The testimony of Scripture and history is that individuals and the church at large, they grow and they mature and they increase in their influence, not in times of plenty, but in times of want. If you don't have good Christian habits, start new ones. If you need help and accountability, ask. That's partly why the church is here, to help each other grow. The day will come when everyone is looking back upon this pandemic, and when they consider the church, what will they say? Our prayer must be that God would preserve the church and cause her to grow and flourish in the crisis while the hopeless world watches. May God grow us and use us as we remember to pray, remember the past, remember God's promises, remember to praise, and remember our piety, even in the privacy of our own homes. Now, our piety is good, but it does not save us. It does not save us. It is to be the result of our salvation, but it does not cause our salvation. Our salvation does not come from our piety, but from one very pious person. And I must end this sermon by looking to the afflictions that he faced. Jesus was no stranger to trial, no stranger to affliction, no stranger to honoring God in the midst of unbearable circumstances. David was a preview of Jesus in this way. This Jesus, though, obeyed the Father perfectly and at all times. And when his sweat was like blood the night before his death, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done, God." You see, he never snapped at anyone sinfully. He never set aside his identity as one chosen by God. He never shirked his duty. He was steadfast through the greatest cosmic trial ever, his going to his death on a cross, taking the punishment that people deserved so that they could be in right standing before God and bring honor to him through their lives. So, church, in all you do in this unique time in history, make much of Jesus. Let his words and life inform yours. Let his teaching saturate your heart. Let his message of salvation through his victory at the cross be always ready on your lips. Can we seek God in these hard circumstances by the grace of the one who saved us? Yes, we can. And we must for his sake. I'd like to pray now. Would you please bow your head and pray with me?